You remember last Sabbath we heard the main sermon by Mr. Weber. One of the things he pointed out was joy. And so this gives us really the opportunity as we come into this part of the season to enter in with joy. It's so much that if when we take a moment to meditate on that we should be thankful for, so much that we can rejoice in our hearts of how God's love has been given and shown to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is a liberator for men and women and who delivered us from the bondage of sin and death. Christ, He is the Lamb without spot. So Jesus Christ's eternal purpose, and His eternal purpose was of God. It was before the creation of the world. He was predestined. So God knew. God knew before the creation of man what would happen to the human race. And Jesus Christ was prepared to do whatever the Father sought best for Him to do. Let's turn, beginning then with this in mind, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. So Jesus Christ being the eternal purpose of God, it was before the creation then of the world that He was predestined. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, we will read verse 18 through the 21st. Verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, for your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believed in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So through His death, Jesus Christ freed us from the bondage of slavery and also from the bondage that would come upon us as eternal death. And through His resurrection, He gives us life, which is a glorious, indestructible, as His life is indestructible as His own. He's going to give us this. So it's difficult sometimes, brethren, for us to realize the type of love that God have for us. God's ultimate purpose is to share His level of existence with us. And this is great. This is a great thing that if we could just think about it. And it's going to happen for eternity. Now, Christ, our Passover, is the beginning of God's master plan for all humanity. And without this first step pictured by the Passover, there would be no hope for mankind. But because Jesus Christ gave His life as our Passover sacrifice, we have a potential beyond imagination. You know, the Scripture says that eye have not seen, and nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has in store for us. And it's amazing when we take the time to meditate on these things. So the sermon title that I'll give today will be Christ Our Redeemer. So the purpose for this is to show that through Jesus Christ shed blood, our sins are forgiven. After over 400 years of captivity in Egypt, God sent Moses and Aaron, as you well know, to ask Pharaoh to release the Israelites. But as you know, Pharaoh refused. He had a stubborn way about him, and he just wasn't going to do that. In an attempt to soften Pharaoh's heart, God, through Moses, sent a series of plagues. And I'm sure you remember all those plagues that Moses approached Pharaoh, and they were, implemented on the nation of Egypt. The Egyptians, so they would, they allowed the Israelites, they just wasn't going to allow them to leave. So the last of these plagues resulted in the death of the firstborn male of each household, both man and beast. So we all remember that as well. So Moses told the Israelites if they placed the blood of a lamb over their doors, they would be protected. The death angel sent by God passed over the homes of all those who had heeded the warning from Moses. And, Moses told them exactly what was going to happen and what they must do for the firstborn in their household to be spared. And I look between the lines on this, and God says the same thing to us. We have warnings that is given from God's word today, and a lot of folk just pass those over as there are nothing. God gives us warning of those things, and he tells us what's going to happen if we don't do those things. But then we let those things go by. But we see here a lesson that the Israelites did as God had commanded through Moses. This shows just how important it is for us to heed the warnings of God. And when we look closely at the Passover, not only do we see the depth of love God had for humanity, but we also see the deliverance of Israel and from the bond of slavery, and deliverance of man from the bondage of sin. Now, the death of the firstborn is a direct reference to Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn of our Father in heaven and who died as sacrifice for our sins. Secondly, the Israelites sprinkled the blood of the firstborn male lamb without blemish on the lintel and on the doorposts. The firstborn male lamb without blemish represented the Savior who was the firstborn of the Father. So the blood was a sign to the death angel to pass over their homes as he went through Egypt. And I thought about something else in between all of this, how swift God can do things. Now, it's not a plural angels here. I mean, it's one angel. It just talks about one angel. It didn't say a group of angels are going to go through, the whole nation of Egypt and carry out this plague. He said an angel. So God did this very swiftly. And it just tells us that the power that God has to implement and to carry out his command. So we know what happened to the nation of Egypt. And through faith in his sacrifice, we receive forgiveness of sin and come into the right relationship with God. because his life was worth more than all human life combined. His sacrifice paid the price for our sins. He redeemed us from the penalty that the breaking of God's law imposed and freed us to live righteously. So God requires us to keep the Passover because it reminds us of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf for the sins we have committed. And you know, the Passover is not, some, as some critics put it and have said, an Old Testament Jewish ritual. No, it's not. Not at all, because God commands our never merely some empty ritual. His commands always contain rich and meaningful purposes, including spiritual New Testament application that we can learn from today. So it's not some Jewish ritual at all. Keeping the Passover helps us focus on the death of God's firstborn son and how that momentous event will lead to the eventual freeing of all mankind from Satan and sin. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23 through 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do also, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So our preparation for Passover should cause us to take a close look at ourselves and solemn self-examination to see how far we have grown and how much we still need to overcome. In verse 28, we notice that Paul said, "Let a man examine himself and let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup." So time seems to go by very fast. So the days preceding the Passover each year, we think about the past year and just how imperfect we still are and many things we still need to overcome. But the good news is, brethren, we know that God will forgive us of all of these things. Repentance is all we need to have involved here. God knows our life and how we live our life. And we all have our shortcomings. I have mine. You have yours. We all, because we're not perfect. Human nature still exists in all of us. But the main thing is that we recognize these things. See, God wants us to recognize these things that exist in us that's not pleasing with him and come before him, asking his forgiveness for our sins. So the Passover reveals to us God's way of deliverance from bondage and oppression and his reasons for it. The principles and patterns revealed in the Passover reveals to us the deliverance and purpose for mankind. So we live in a world held captive by Satan, the god of this world, a deceiver of mankind. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are delivered from the bondage of sin and death into a life of eternity. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. You see, brethren, God gives life. And Satan wants to destroy life. And you can see this in the times we are living in today. Life in our society today is worth far less by comparison than it was a decade ago. Time changes, task changes, people's desire change, value change, lust and the desire to fulfill the greed makes one's life less valuable. So I know you recall in December 2012, it was first the shopping mall attack outside Portland, Oregon, left two shoppers randomly murdered. And then came the horrifying lone killer attack on Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut. 20 young children, 6 teachers, school staff members, plus the killer's mother, earlier that morning were murdered in cold blood. And both instances ended with the killers taking their own lives. But in our society today, people will take the life of another over little or nothing. It doesn't take much for somebody just to decide that they want to take your life. And the sad part about it is, and I have nothing against the Rifle Association at all. It's part of, you know, we see our Constitution allows us to bear arms. But for what? Why do we need so many arms, high-powered rifles and things? But you know, after all of these things, these men, all those that's on the board, they are not going to give up. They're just not going to give up their fight it all the way to the end. They don't want to change. God will change it, but right now they're not going to change. But it seems like that, you know, their interest is not in trying to save and be the safety and produce the safety for our people. But that's not the way of God. God said, and He tells us, that He loves all of His creation, even down to the little tiny bird that He has created. Let's just notice this in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. It's sad that man does not care for man and his well-being, but this is Satan's world, of course, and Satan is a destroyer. Luke chapter 12, verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God. And he goes on to say in verse 7, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. So it just tells us here, again, the love that God has for us. How do we place a value on human life? To those of Jesus' days, the value of his life was worth very little to them. No more than a slave. That's all they valued Jesus Christ's life. What about us today? How much does Christ's death and life mean to us? Judas Iscariot asked the religious leaders of his day who wanted to take the life of Jesus to give him a price. So Judas wanted a price from the religious leaders at that time. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Begin reading in verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest, verse 15, and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So it seems here that the religious leaders of that time determined that Jesus' life was worth no more to them than 30 pieces of silver. Let's turn over to Leviticus. Go back to Leviticus chapter 27. We read verses 1 through 3. We will see some laws that existed in that time. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 1 through 3. And I'll read this from the NIV. The Lord said to Moses, verse 2, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if anyone makes a special vow to dedicate person to the Lord by giving equivalent values, set the values of a male between the ages of 20 and 60 at 50 shekels of silver according to the sanctuary shekel." So according to Nelson's study Bible, while people could dedicate themselves, or the children of God, only the Levites were allowed to serve God as priests. Therefore, those who vowed to serve God had to be redeemed. And the price would vary according to whether or not it was a woman or whether or not it was a man. And according also to the age factor. But 50 shekels was a high price to be redeemed, showing that Christ paid a high price to redeem us from the penalty of death. But the Jews of that day only valued Christ's life, that of a slave. Now let's notice Exodus chapter 21. In Exodus chapter 21. Verse 32. Exodus 21, verse 32. It says, "If the ox gores a male or female servant, shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned." So we can't imagine what love the Father had for his only begotten Son, and how valuable the life of the Son was to the Father. But we can see in Scripture the depth of love that God had for his Son. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, we will read verse 17. Matthew 3, verse 17. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we see the depth of love here, just God being pleased with His Son. And let's notice Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." So there was a group of people standing around when this voice came through the airways. They were astonished. Let's go to John chapter 12 just for a moment. John chapter 12. Begin reading in verse 27. John chapter 12, verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." So we said in the beginning that Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the earth. So he knew. Christ knew. "For this purpose I came this hour." In verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by had heard it and said it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." So at this time, John does not tell us, you know, the agony per se, and we can read between the lines, but there had to be at this time a lot of stress and sadness in Christ's life. As he thinks about what is going to take place in a very short time. But it shows Jesus fighting the battle with his human longing to avoid this situation, the cross. Because no one wishes to die at the age of 33. No one wishes to die upon the cross. But think for a moment, brethren, there would have been no virtue in Christ's obedience to God if it had come easily and without cost. You know, there was a cost to be paid here. Real courage does not mean not being afraid, but it means overcoming fear with courage to do the thing that needs to be done. And you know, as we go through life, we have situations like this, but we can overcome them, not with fear, but with courage. And Jesus knew that if he was obedient to God's will to give up his life for the sins of mankind, it would strike a death blow to the ruler of this world, Satan. It was to be one of the last struggles which would break forever the power of evil. So with the love of God and the Son, this was something that they both had agreed on. God so loved the world, and we read this a lot in John chapter 3, and verse 16. But this verse, for some reason, for a lot of people, unfortunately, has lost its meaning. It tells us that God loved us so very much, He gave His Son to pay the death penalty in our place so that we could have eternal life given to us. But sadly to say, the world does not see this at all. 1 John chapter 4. Please turn there. We will read verse 9 and 10. First John chapter 4, verse 9, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." The Passover then reminds us of God's love for us. God told His Son how much He valued Him, how deeply He loved Him. God sacrificed this loss of His Son by giving up the precious time, the precious things that they had for a moment. It shows us how much God loves us and how He feels about sin. We turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. And Paul says in Romans 8, verse 32, "That He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" So as we read in the letter from the acting president, if God is for us, who can be against us? So this is very highlights that statement for sure. So your life, brethren, that God paid a dear price for, it has value to Him. So let's be reminded of the vastness of His love for us as we consider the enormity of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us as our Passover Redeemer. It was a shocking statement for the apostles to hear their Savior speak of His sufferings and things that was going to happen in a short period of time. The apostles found it difficult to believe that their Savior would have to suffer physical pain and die at an early age in His life. You know, as they pondered and talked among themselves, and after all, this was the man, the same one they knew, who had turned water into wine, the same one they knew, who fed 5,000 hungry people and had 5 loaves of bread and fish left over. This is the same man who walked on the water and calmed the stormy sea. And now he tells them that, he's going to die. You know, they were saddened to hear their master give the tales of his death. So Christ, at this point, began to bring some comfort and hope to his disciples by offering them new covenant symbols of unleavened bread and wine. The bread he gave his closest followers represented his body. John chapter 6, please turn there. John chapter 6. Verse 48. "So I am the bread of life." 49. "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So then we asked ourselves, how can Jesus give us the flesh as bread to eat? His flesh as bread to eat. We notice, first of all, the first part of verse 51. Jesus said, I am the living bread. To eat living bread means to accept Jesus Christ into our lives and become united with Him. We are united with Christ in two ways. First, by believing His death, the sacrifice of His flesh, and resurrection. Secondly, by devoting ourselves to living as He requires, depending on His teachings for guidance and trusting in the Holy Spirit for power to do God's will. So earlier in the evening, the disciples had quietly watched as Jesus deliberately knelt and washed their feet. Jesus told them to follow His example, explaining that this ceremony was symbolic of the humble and unconditional attitude of service they must have. So ceremonies involving then bread and wine were not new to the religious Jews of that day, but the manner in which Jesus presented them and their meaning was. So they didn't understand a whole lot of that. So the disciples were very attentive to the teachings of Jesus as He explained the symbols of the Passover, the food, the drink that had deep meaning for them and for us. So Christ as our Redeemer was mentioned in prophecy after man rebelled against God's law. These prophecies were mentioned as a coming Savior who would defeat Satan. And the earliest we find of these prophecies, we find in the book of Genesis. So please turn to Genesis chapter 3. We will see the prophecy here of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, coming to redeem mankind from the sins of the world. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will read this from the NIV. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So this verse of prophecy, referring to the serpent and the seed, speaks symbolically of Satan and Jesus Christ. The offspring of the serpent includes demons and anyone serving in his kingdom of darkness. Those whose father is the devil. And we find this in John chapter 8 and verse 44. Verse 15 that we just read shows that Satan will cripple mankind by striking his heel. But the seed, which is Jesus Christ, on return to earth will deliver a fatal blow that will crush the head of Satan. And another prophecy of Christ's crucifixion we find in the book of Isaiah. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Because he was inspired by God to tell of Jesus' ultimate sacrifice and suffering. Isaiah chapter 53, begin reading in verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Let's drop down to verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, meaning that he would not receive a fair trial. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. So as we notice here in this verse, the verb content here is in verse 8, we see that the verbs of action showing that Christ was taken. He was cut off from the land of the living. Jesus suffered a violent death for you and me. Let's notice another prophecy we find listed. Christ's death, as King David was inspired to write some 1,000 years before the death of Christ. Let's turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. God inspired David to describe the humiliation and the unbearable pain Jesus would suffer during his crucifixion. Psalm 22, verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despise of the people. All of those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the hip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 17, I count all my bones, they look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So this was a prophecy given 100 years before the death of Christ. Not only has the prophecy given us information on the death of Christ, but also we see Satan put forth his effort in trying to destroy our Savior and Redeemer, even at birth. And we know that Satan did not succeed in his effort to destroy Christ. He still is trying to destroy his people today. So from the beginning of Jesus' birth, Satan desired to destroy him at that time. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 12 of Matthew 2. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I call my son. So we won't turn there, but this prophecy we find also in Hosea chapter 11 in verse 1. The saying of out of Egypt I call my son. We find that in Hosea chapter 11 in verse 1. So we remember well when Jesus started his ministry, God's Spirit led him up into the wilderness where he fasted 40 days and nights. And you can find this account in Matthew chapter 4, which we won't turn there. It was at this time that Satan approached Christ in hopes that he would yield to the temptation of things that he was offering him, but Christ refused. Satan knew that Christ had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. So he's saying, well, you know, this person is hungry and he's desperate for food. So I will approach him with all of these things that I can show him and explain to him, and he will yield to my request. But in this crucial test, Jesus never for a moment thought of sin. He never entertained the thought of sin. Although physically starving, Jesus was at the peak of spiritual strength, having fasted and communed with his Father for 40 days and nights. You see, we are strengthened when we fast. And I heard a lady, she wasn't talking to me, just overheard a conversation where that she had to have a physical. And, you know, when you go to the doctor, you have to fast. But they just go for maybe 6 hours. She said, oh, no, she said, I'm going to die. She said, I can never fast that much. And I thought, you know, she don't know what fasting is, you know. I mean, we receive spiritual strength from fasting, because we're able to grow closer to God. And this was what happened with Jesus Christ. You know, he was at the peak of his strength when Satan approached him. So he had strength to fight off all of the temptations that Satan wanted him to agree to. And this wasn't the only time, you know, it throughout the rest of his life, and his life of his ministry, Jesus never once or allowed himself to entertain the thoughts of breaking God's laws. And Jesus lived a perfect life. He committed no sin. Jesus knew what it was to endure and master the anxieties of passion of all mankind. Jesus Christ understands what we face each day. See, this is what makes him our Redeemer, because he has been through all of these things. They always told us in services that the best commander is the commander that came up through all of the activities, all of the things from day one. He knew what the troops had to go through with, not somebody that jumped out from behind a desk and sent out a bunch of soldiers in harm's way. But the man that makes the best knew, because he come up through the ranks, so to speak. So in Christ's situation, Christ knew all. He knew all the things, and he knows today all the things that we have to go through in this life. But the Passover brings to life the deep meaning of love God have for all mankind. So Jesus willingly consented to suffer an excruciating pain for us. Christ bore in his body, mental, and physical sufferings brought on by our sins. So our decision to eat the Passover bread means we understand that Christ has put away sin by the suffering of Himself. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Verse 23. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrificed than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25, not that he should offer himself often as a high priest enters the most holy place every year, with blood for another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ, verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear the second time apart from sin for salvation. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So again, brethren, we say without Jesus' sacrifice, we would automatically be consigned to everlasting death. The only life we could live would be the physical existence we are struggling with now. We would have no hope of reconciliation to God our Father. We would have no hope of receiving God's Holy Spirit. To understand the truth of God, we would not understand God's plan that He has for all mankind, because He gave His Son to die for us. And we would not have the privilege of fellowship with others of like mind. So when we are seated here tomorrow evening, let's come before God with our hearts filled with love, joy, and appreciation for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to redeem us from everlasting death through His shed blood. Let's come with appreciation. Let's come with thankfulness. Let's come with joyfulness. And let's come with a mind to serve God and to appreciate His forgiveness for our sins.